First Timothy, I dove into the author from Early Traditions and the salutation there in the beginning notes that Paul was the writer of First Timothy. When it was written around 63-65, sometimes after the events of Acts 28 when he arrived there in Rome, kind of during his imprisonment there. It was probably written in Macedonia, probably around maybe like Philippi. We get that from 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, which is where Timothy is here. It was sent to Timothy, from what I just said, in 1:2 there is to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And why it was sent, kind of the purpose of it was to develop the charge he had given his young assistant in Timothy, to review false teaching that's going on in Ephesus, and to supervise the affairs of the growing Ephesian church, such as like church worship, appointment of qualified church leaders. So it's the kind of the basis of 1 Timothy. Kind of going along with 1 Timothy here, it starts off with kind of warnings against the false teachers of the law. People here that want to be teachers of the Old Testament law, but they really don't know what they're talking about. So he talks to him and kind of sends them, you know, talks about God's grace to him, you know, as he was the blasphemer, the persecutor of the Christian faith before his conversion, and to just stay strong in his faith, to, as he points out, to fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience, even though some might reject you, to hold true to what you know is the truth. Then it kind of moves into some instructions on worship. It talks about prayer. Goes into, you know, praying for all, especially like for kings and all those in authority over you. And then goes into kind of the women. The women weren't dressing too modestly, so he kind of advised them to go into wear something decent. And a pastor of mine would sometimes quote this to those that, as he was serving communion, would kind of remind them that they need to dress decent in the house of God. Also, to just to stay quiet, to not teach, to have authority over men, and going through there. There's also an interesting verse there, and there's some couple different ways of going about it. Is verse 15 there in chapter 2, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue with faith, love, and holiness with a propriety. Kind of struck me going through it, just kind of stood out there, you know, with, you know, how women will be saved through childbearing. And one of the, you know, kind of ways of going about it is that women would be saved through the birth of Christ, and his birth through women, with the Mary being there, and those kind of things. So that kind of struck out as I'm reading along there. Chapter 3 is a good one for pastors. It kind of gives those qualifications of things you need to be, to look at onto those that want to be leaders of the church. Kind of gives some qualifications for you. You know, should be a husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So that a good one, as I was going through, kind of studying, thinking about what I wanted to do, if pastoral ministry was for me, a friend of mine kind of pointed me to this and say, can you live up to some of these expectations, even though we are sinners, kind of what is in store for us as future pastors. Then it kind of goes into some more kind of instructions on false teachers, especially like those that are commanding and teaching false doctrine, and then kind of urges Timothy here to devote himself to public readings of the scripture, to preach, to teach, and just to stay strong in what you believe and stay strong to that, even though there's are those around you that are preaching that false doctrine. And then there's some kind of advice on some different people that you'll face in the church, some advice about widows, elders, and slaves. Kind of widows, he puts, hold them true. They're kind of up. There's some special people there. He gives them some different classifications in chapter 5 there with dealing them. There's three categories. There's those that are over 60 with financial support from the family. The other one is over 50 with family support that's not available. And then there's those that are under the age of 60, and kind of gives them instructions on how to give proper regard to them. He also talks about how to kind of discipline those that are ahead of the church, especially like the elders, and goes about some different ways to discipline them, kind of some steps into that. And one of the commentaries I was reading talked about that and how to discipline them and gave them, you know, the first step is to have admissible evidence, meaning that you need to have, you know, three or four witnesses with you that see that and can kind of point that out. To point out that actual sin, make sure that they know that what they've done is a sin and they're not, you know, thinking that what they're doing is okay, to point out that actual sin that they are having. Go about the appropriate discipline. What he kind of mentions is to make sure that it's a public thing, that it's done publicly, so that, you know, kind of as an example. And then the absolute impartiality that, you know, you go through with that discipline, that it follows through, and you make sure that step and that thing is taken care of with that. And then it kind of ends up with some more talk of those that, especially those that have the love of money, that you're going to come across with, teaching that false doctrine again. And, you know, he once again states, you know, stay true to what you know and what you believe in. And, you know, stay true to that word of God, that you are a man of God and that you've been called to do this. Some key chapters and verses that I kind of came across for myself was, of course, chapter 3, dealing with the qualifications for the leaders of the church that I mentioned earlier. And also just, you know, chapter 1, basically 12 through 16, talked about how, you know, talking about how Paul here is a man that, you know, was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but he was shown mercy and grace from Christ through his faith. And then also, you know, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his ultimate patience as an example for those to believe in. So, you know, Christ is that, he came in the world to save sinners, to save all of us, and to remind those, and to remind yourself that he came in to save those, especially if you're having trouble with people, that you need to remember that he died for them and loves them for that. Kind of some contemporary applications, you know, as I talked about with the qualifications, and also just to remember to fight the good fight for faith, to hold true to what you know and believe in. And, you know, there's going to be people that, you know, have those false doctrines, but to stay true to what you know and what you believe in and what it says in the Bible, and to know that Christ is with you and that you have been called by God to lead this ministry, and to stay true to that. And, you know, as a key insight for myself, I was a Lutheran school teacher for 5 years, been in the ministry, and, you know, you're going to have those difficult times, those people that disagree with you, that will come into your office or come up to you and really put you to the test. And you just got to stay true to what you know and believe. And, you know, Paul reminds Timothy quite a few times through 1 Timothy here, to stay true to what you believe, and, you know, staying true to the word, keeping up with, you know, daily readings, just staying true to what you believe and what you know to be true in the Bible, and that you are called by God to do that. So that is kind of 1 Timothy. Also, another thing that came across, the word godliness comes up in the pastoral epistles. It came up, I wrote it down, I think 7 times in 1 Timothy, and it comes up a couple times in 2 Timothy and in Titus as well. And 8 times in 1 Timothy. And godliness means, focus on God, but a good and holy life with special emphasis on our deep reverence toward God. And so it's the only place it's mentioned in the Bible, but godliness comes up here in, especially quite strong in 1 Timothy. First example is in chapter 2, there in verse 2. For kings and all his joy, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So there's 1 Timothy.
2 Timothy was also written by Paul. It was written as a prison letter during his second imprisonment. Of course, remember that the first imprisonment, he lived in a rented house in Rome, guarded by the soldiers. But for the second one, he was imprisoned by Emperor Nero, who was persecuting Christians. And he had confined Paul in a dungeon, like a common criminal, with chains and shackles, I believe. So from where would be from the prison cell of in Rome? And to whom it was sent? It was sent to Timothy, who joined Paul in many of his travels, and probably not an overseer, but soon he was being taught by Paul many of the things that Paul knew. So why was this written? It states three reasons for writing to Timothy. One was being a little bit lonely and deserted in prison, as many of the people who had been following with him had left Rome, mostly because of the persecution, I believe. But it does state that Luke was there with him as well. Let's see. He wrote this as well because Timothy had served closely with Paul, his fellow worker and son of his father. Let's see. Paul was concerned about the welfare of the churches because of this persecution, and during this time wanted to write as well to the Ephesian church through Timothy. It seems that this letter, though sometimes it has some personal things that he wanted to tell Timothy, that is also intended for public use. The chief concerns were to preserve the gospel in its purity, to be ready to suffer for the word, because the persecution of the Christians at this time, he was trying to reiterate some of the sufferings that he went through and that he was telling them that they might have to suffer as well. And also to continue to guard against false teachings. Let's see. Key chapters and verses. We look at the first chapter, verses 9 through 10. It talks about God's grace. Salvation is based on not on human efforts, but on God's saving plan. He seems to reiterate a lot of the teachings that he has taught over his entire time, as this is the last letter that he writes before his death. Let's see. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, he talks of enduring hardships. He gives the example of a soldier who would die for Christ. Also an athlete having perseverance. And a farmer who expects a harvest. That when we are teachers and pastors, that we can expect God's work to be done because he tells us that. In chapter 3, it talks of warnings about the last days. And one comment that I found about that Luther said about this, it says, "Sad to say, we now see this prophecy of St. Paul all too amplified fully in our clergy. It's talking about the chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It states several things about problems that he sees in the clergy. And Luther talks about it already being present, and we probably can see that as well today. In chapter 4, verse 8, the crown of righteousness, we can anticipate our crown of glory because Christ's righteousness for he given to us. And 4:17, the Lord gives strength to proclaim the gospel to all. He is not passive, but very active, and is on our side. Some contemporary applications that we have today. All of these things that Paul has told Timothy do apply today. We can anticipate our crown of righteousness just as Paul knew he would have his. When facing present and future challenges, we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit that encourages, equips, and helps, we are to encourage not to yield to the pressures of public opinion, but rather to take the costly route of standing firm to God's truth. We are to have endurance. One key to endurance is hope of expecting the harvest, expecting to wear the crown in heaven. Paul reminds us of this hope. And we are to protect the word, the truth of divine inspiration and its meaning. And a key insight for me is guard the word of God and its truth, making sure to let it reveal to us God's grace, staying strong, endure, and carry on the work of the Lord in both easy and hard times. Do we have any questions?
Okay, again, would you tell me what really grabs you about 2 Timothy? What makes it special for you?
I'd say that the endurance part, that we don't need to worry about it because it's already something that Christ has given to us. And even in the last days, we know that we will be chosen as the ones to go to heaven on the last days.
Okay, so you're picking up really on what Paul is saying in his kind of valedictory, where he speaks about having fought a good fight, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So if you remain faithful, he is faithful, is what you're saying.
Yes.
And that's really one of the highlights, isn't it, showing Paul at the end of his long career, knowing that his end is at hand, knowing that they're going to come for him real soon, and he's in some kind of incarceration in Rome, in the Mamertine prison, which is not far from the Arch of Titus, which is a musty, dank place probably, and those who wanted to visit him had to really find him. It wasn't easy to find him because, well, the emperor wasn't really that kind to him as was the case in the first imprisonment, where he had a lot of liberty to move about. Well, let me just say a few things about 1 and 2 Timothy together, and then we'll call upon the Titus man. But as I'm gearing up, why don't we give these wonderful men, Andy and Brett, the Timothy brothers, a hand here. They did marvelously. Thank you very much. Okay, just a few extra add-ons in regard to the things already stated and done so well. Let me say a few things about 1 Timothy. I think you are really, and as Fred pointed out, it's outstanding the way in chapter 3 Paul describes the office of the bishop and that he desires a noble task. I think we should focus on that. It is a noble task. We usually focus upon what a bishop must be like, and this is a pretty awesome catalog of virtues that who can stand up for this. And you know, a lot of the folks who were prophets likewise felt the same, but God empowered them no matter who they were. If they were faithful, they were blessed servants of his. So it's a noble task. And then, of course, the qualifications of a bishop are given there in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy.
We get the picture sometimes of Timothy as being a little bit in need of encouragement, and so perhaps as we compare the two men, Timothy and Titus, we might think of timid Timothy, or timid Timmy, and tough Titus. Titus is kind of a hardened guy who can really, you know, sock it to him if he needs to. And so the place where he gets sent to is Crete, where there are real ruffians there, and he can manage those dudes. But Timothy is sent to Ephesus, where, you know, you had an established congregation, and he would carry on after Paul was gone. So there's a bit of a contrast, and that's perhaps why Paul needs to tell Timothy to take care of his own personal needs. Don't only drink water, but also drink a little wine sometimes for your stomach's sake. This is probably for the medicinal qualities and not for the kinds of things we usually think of when we think of wine. But he needs to sometimes loosen up a little bit. But he is certainly a very valuable candidate he's a practitioner of ministry. And Paul includes Timothy at least six times in the introduction to various letters that he writes as a correspondent. Well, Brett said it all, so there's no need for me to reiterate a whole lot. Let me go to 2 Timothy and say a few things there, and likewise Andy said it all, but I'll pick up on a few things anyway. I appreciate, Andy, the way you touched on chapter 2, where you described the discipline that was necessary for a worker, and you used the analogies of a farmer, a soldier, and some other, an athlete, how they need to be disciplined. And this kind of culminates in 2 verse 15, I think that might be worth noting here, where Paul encourages Timothy to do his best to present himself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, or as Andy put it, persevere, be persistent, and you know, work for the cause of the Lord, and you will not be ashamed. So this is the encouragement Timothy gets in this valedictory address that Paul has as he writes his final letter to, his beloved Timothy. The time of my departure has come, for chapter 4, verse 6 says. So he knows that his last days are upon him. I don't know if you pushed hard. I perhaps missed a thing or two during your report, but in chapter 3, verse 16, there's also a very special, you probably mentioned it, about the value of Scripture, and all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And now you know it. Now you know why you're taking the New Testament course, all right? So all Scripture is inspired, and it is valuable for the tasks of ministry. So that's one of the memorable quotes that Timothy, 2 Timothy contains. Well, Paul is all alone in these last days, he says. Only one person is with him, a person of note, and that is Luke. So 4 verse 11 speaks of Luke here, and he wants Timothy to come to him soon, as 4 verse 9 says, hopefully before he gets executed. Tychicus is in Ephesus or on the way. And when you come, Timothy, bring along the cloak I left at Troas, and also the books and the parchments. And so there's quite a few personal notes here. Come to me before winter, verse 21 says. And why is that important? If you don't come to me before winter, you're not going to get here until spring, because in the wintertime the ship stops sailing because of the dangers on the sea, as you saw from Acts 27. So that's the reason for coming before winter, when the storms get bad and the traveling gets tough, especially after you use the sea lanes.